with us by your Spirit and by your Word. And we pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to that Word this evening by the power of your Spirit, and open our ears, we pray, so that we will hear the voice of our Good Shepherd, Jesus, speaking through his Word. And Lord, we pray that it would cause us to praise you, to live according to your Word, to be thankful to you for all that you have given us in Christ, and to seek to live our lives in devotion to him. Lord, we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. So we pick up our series in the Psalms, our survey of the Psalms. And now that we are in the Advent season, I thought we would hear some of the ascent psalms, songs of ascents. And so this evening, we will hear one of those. There's 15 of them, and we'll hear them up until Christmas Day. They're shorter psalms. I'll explain what they are here in a minute. We heard two very lengthy psalms the last two times, Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 at Dora Ramirez's funeral, and then on Thanksgiving Day. And so these are shorter psalms. But all with a similar purpose. And so we hear tonight, this evening, Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Let us hear God's word. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I said, this is one of the 15 songs of ascents. You see how it says that in the superscription there, a song of ascents. What are those songs of ascents? They begin at Psalm 120, and they continue on until Psalm 134. Well, the psalm of ascents were songs that were for making an ascent up to Jerusalem during the three feasts that were required by the Mosaic law for all males to attend. Wives and daughters could go and be present, but fathers and their sons were required to make this journey, this lengthy journey for many, to Jerusalem. We remember that at Jerusalem, that was the place where the tabernacle was, and then later the temple was, and there were these feasts three times a year, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And everybody had to be at these feasts. And so the rest of the people of Israel are all around the land, and there were different places of worship. There were synagogues, places that you would go on the Sabbath, and you would hear the reading of the law, of the prophets, of the Psalms. There would be singing of the Psalms. There would be a worship service with a liturgy. But it was at the temple where sacrifices were made. And making a journey to the temple was a big deal. And the psalm encouraged all of Israel to be glad to make that journey, to go to the house of the Lord, to give thanks to God. And it urged Israel to pray for the peace of God's house. And so this little psalm of ascent, it has three stanzas, all of which speak about the house and city of God. The first stanza is verses 1 through 2, which praise God for the joy of going to his house. Then the second stanza is verses 3 through 5, that praises God for the benefit of going to his house. And then the last stanza, verses 6 through 9, it really exhorts all those singing, all those making the journey to Jerusalem, to pray for the peace of God's house. And so the first thing that we find is the joy of going to the house of the Lord. That's what the first stanza is all about. Verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Now we can imagine the excitement and the joy that many must have felt. It's that time of year again. We're going to make the journey to Jerusalem. And maybe you and your family live far, far away. And you would get your things together. Boys and girls, imagine like how much fun you have going on a camping trip or something that your family does every year that you look forward to and that you enjoy. Some tradition. And how you know that that date is getting closer on the calendar and you look forward to that time. When your family gets together and makes a long journey or does something very special that comes annually. Or even we think of Christmas. As we know that the holiday draws near, we can see all the telltale signs, the lights that are up all over the place that ultimately speak of Jesus coming into the world at his first advent, the light of the world, and all of the different things that speak of Christ coming and how we'll also think of the enjoyment we're going to have at the family parties and the food we're going to eat, and of course those presents under the tree that you anticipate so dearly, and think about what you might get from your gracious parents. Your heart swells and you think about that day coming. Well, that's how the Israelites felt and how children and families felt as they considered going to the house of the Lord on the three feasts, particularly young boys, as they would make that journey to Passover or Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Weeks, or as we call it, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. There was joy. And then so you would get together with your family and oftentimes your extended family and sometimes even people from your village and all the people from your tribe, and there would be a long caravan. It was dangerous in those days to travel simply by yourself. And you're going along the road sometimes for several days. And as you got closer to Jerusalem, you began to sing the songs of ascent. That's what these songs are really about. But there was joy. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Imagine the joy of making that long journey and then finally seeing Jerusalem on the horizon, the temple beaming in the sun. Beautiful. When David wrote the psalm, the temple was not yet built, of course. In his day, the house of the Lord was the tabernacle. But his son Solomon, you remember, built the temple. And this is what generations of Israelites would have seen year after year, standing in the distance, the temple. It must have been a spectacular sight. It was built of beautiful, massive white stones and accented with enormous gold plates that reflected the sun. The whole structure had a brilliant appearance of white and gold as it glimmered in the distance. Solomon's temple was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. And so as you hiked closer and closer, and as you started to go up the hill, pilgrims would join together in singing the songs of ascents. As you and your family entered the city gates, Jerusalem would have been buzzing with excitement as the feast drew near. These were great traditions for Jewish families. And keep in mind that making the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for those three feasts, it was required by Mosaic law. It wasn't optional. Nevertheless, great family traditions and memories were created as a result, as we could expect. But for the believing Israelite, it meant so much more. Remember, many Israelites were not circumcised in the heart, and they didn't believe the promises of the Lord, even though they knew the Psalms, even though they went to synagogue. Many of them were not believers at all, but some were. There was always a remnant that God kept. And going to the house of the Lord for the believer in the days of the Old Covenant was far more than just a tradition, because the temple was the very place they knew where they would meet with God. For the unbelieving Israelite, going to the house of the Lord was joyful only because it was a family tradition. Kind of like Christmas is for so many today. It has no religious significance. It's merely about family, friends, special memories, snowmen, and reindeer. But for the believer, it means so much more. It's about the glory of the Son of God coming into the world. And for the believer going to the house of the Lord today, it means so much more. Going to the house of the Lord in the Old Covenant was joyful because this was God's chosen place for meeting with his people. When Solomon completed the temple, the Lord made his presence known by filling it with the glory cloud, just as he had done at the tabernacle centuries earlier. The temple was a profound symbol of God being present with his people on earth. It brought security and assurance to the believing Israelite. It was where sacrifices of atonement were made, where the high priest mediated for the people behind the curtain. People looked to those things and trusted in God's promise that he would send a Messiah who would ultimately atone for sins. Going to the house of the Lord was a joyful occasion in the Old Covenant. And going to the house of the Lord in the New Covenant is also a joyful occasion. Now, what is the house of the Lord in the New Covenant? What is that? We often talk about going to church as going to the house of the Lord, and that's correct. But we have to be clear how the Bible interprets that. The house of the Lord is not this building, necessarily. This building is built for worship, yes, but there's nothing holy or sacred about the building itself. The house of the Lord is simply the church of the Lord today. And it is both the people of the Lord, you and me, living stones, as Peter said, and the place where God meets with his people. Not necessarily 10333 Mass Boulevard, but the place where there is word and sacrament. So as we gather this morning, as we do every week, to receive the Lord's Supper after hearing the Lord's word on the Lord's day, we can have the assurance that the Lord is present with his people. This is the house of the Lord. So when we say we are going to worship on the Lord's day, we are going to the Lord's house. And it is a joyful occasion. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Keep your hand there in Psalms, but turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And let's just think briefly about the parallels of the old Jerusalem and house of the Lord and the new Jerusalem and house of the Lord as it is now. There are many places in the New Testament we could speak about, but if the house of the Lord in the Old Covenant, that joyful occasion for the believer to go and to be present there where the high priest was mediating behind the curtain and sacrifices were made, well, think about what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Wait a minute there. When you'd go to the house of the Lord as an Israelite, and you're a male, you could approach the temple. Female Israelites couldn't even go into the temple. But you could never go into the holy places. You couldn't go into the tent itself. You could go into the courtyard, but only the priests could go into the holy places. And only the high priest could go to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Nobody had confidence to go into the holy places unless you were a consecrated priest. And even then, you were taking your life into your hands because the holiness of the Lord was present. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, not the blood of lambs or goats or calves, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. By the first advent, by Christ coming into the world, donning our flesh, it has opened up a new and living way for us to approach the living God, that we no longer have to travel to Jerusalem to see a priest and to have the assurance that a high priest is there and behind the curtain. All of that was type and shadow pointing to the reality, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And our high priest mediates for us. And since we have, verse 21, a great priest over the house of God, the whole church, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, baptism, regeneration. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See, this is joy, joy to go to the house of the Lord. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, the last day, the second advent, drawing near. So just as the pilgrims to Jerusalem every year during the three feasts would sing the Psalms of Ascents and stir up one another to love and good works and be filled with joy to see the temple and approach the temple, how much more do we have, the writer to the Hebrews says, as we come into the house of the Lord. And notice this. Let me give you one more parallel. Turn the page and look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, because he goes on, he says a lot that makes this parallel, showing how we have the reality of what was only type and shadow in the Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, for you, verse 18, have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and a tempest, talking about Mount Sinai. But, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the temple was. You say, I'm not at Mount Zion. I'm in Santee. But Mount Zion, you see, in the Old Covenant, pointed to a greater reality that in this age is experienced all over the world wherever the house of God meets, wherever word and sacrament and Christ is present. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Whatever spiritual significance Jerusalem once had, and it has none now. Not in any real sense like the church has. That was all pointing forward to a greater reality. It was pointing forward to a city and a house of God that would expand the borders of Israel and would collect all of the nations, people drawn from every tongue, nation, and tribe. All the prophets prophesied of that day. And that has come through the first advent of Jesus Christ. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Verse 22. Do you ever think about that when you come to worship? Boys and girls, I know sometimes worship can be boring, and you wait for that benediction. Because, oh, finally, it is over. I can eat. But do you realize that when we gather for worship, it's not just us lifting up our voices, you know, kind of wailing into the night a little bit. But we are in festal gathering, not just with one another, but with angels, an innumerable amount of angels. That angels also engage in the worship of God as we worship Him here on earth. That something happens when God's people meet. Yes, in this age it looks nothing like the glory of the temple in the Old Covenant, which is why these Hebrews wanted to go back to Judaism. And the writer is saying, if you go back to Judaism in that day, then you will have departed the faith of the fathers, because they saw Jerusalem and the house of the Lord and the temple and the high priest and all of those types and shadows as being fulfilled in a greater reality, which we now have in Christ, who is ascended into heaven and is behind the curtain, like the high priest was in the Old Covenant. We cannot see him, but he will return one day. And he is there mediating for us. And as we gather together in worship, where his word is proclaimed and his table is administered and people are baptized, we have the assurance that Christ is with us. You've come to the assembly, verse 23, of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You're not in the old covenant. You're in a new covenant. A new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, verse 28, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Truly, we can say, in the new covenant, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 2. So the first stanza there is about the joy of going to the house of the Lord. And oh, loved ones, we have that joy too, even far greater. far greater. Yes, it may seem routine. There's no long journey. You hop in your car. Maybe it feels like a long journey for some, but it's kind of the same thing each week in some ways. We sing, we pray, we confess our sins, we hear the word, we come to the table, we fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and we go home. But God is doing something great. Before you go to worship, I encourage you once in a while to turn to Hebrews 12 and say, this is where I'm going right now. Because that's what God says. It's a mighty thing. There's nothing greater that we experience than going to Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem on the Lord's day in this life. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Then the second stanza of Psalm 122, it talks about the benefits of going to the house of the Lord. The benefits, and there are several there. There's four. He talks about security, unity, thanksgiving, accountability. The first is security. Verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. As pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem, imagine you're on a donkey, or if you're wealthy, you're on a camel, or you're on foot, and days, it's long, it's probably hot, dusty, but then finally, there it is. You see it in the distance. It's beautiful, the walls, the buildings, the temple. It stands on a hill. And if you've been to certain parts of the world, there's still things like that in existence today. Probably my favorite is the city of Assisi in Umbria in Italy. When you see that city, that ancient medieval city, up on a hill, and it's all white and glorious. It's as if you're looking at a movie set, but it's not a movie set. It's not made by Hollywood. It's not fake. It's real. It takes your breath away. And you're walking around the city, or a city like Perugia, which Peter Jackson saw, and he said, this is what I'm going to use for Minas Tirith in my movie Lord of the Rings. It takes your breath away. A city built by the Etruscans before the Romans, and there it is, it's still there. Huge blocks that predate Christ. They're built into a wall that is still standing without any mortar, part of the city. It's beautiful. Well, that's something like what it would feel like for the Israelite, and yet there was a sense of, this is my home. I'm an Israelite, and this is Jerusalem. There's security here. There's a sense of security, a sense of coming home. And the same is for us, loved ones, as we gather together with the saints. We're part of something far greater than anything else in this world. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. I know we often don't think of the church like that, but that's in fact what it is. The sense of security and the sense of, look at that fortress on a hill that the Israelite would sense as he traveled to Jerusalem during the feasts and sang the Psalms of ascents. But we have something similar as we look at what the New Testament says about our identity as the church. And we belong to something so large, so great, something that is global. And no stone is left to itself. We're all bound firmly together. Everyone has a role to play in making the building beautiful, just as each stone in one of those ancient walls or temples or castles contributes to the overall magnificence. Each person in the church is that way. And no individual Christian is free to be his own separate stone, a rolling stone that gathers no moss. That's not biblical. Rather, we're members of one another, joined together. And there's security in that, like a spiritual house, a living temple. There's great security in being part of God's city on earth. As the third century church leader Cyprian put it, you cannot have God as your father unless you have the church for your mother. If you could escape outside Noah's ark, you could escape outside the church. There's no security in roaming around like a free agent Christian, apart from the church, but being baptized into that covenant community and experiencing the communion of saints and coming to worship where Christ himself feeds our souls with his word and his table each week so that we are continuing to persevere and continuing to be sanctified. Oh, there's great security in that. When we go to the house of the Lord, recognize this is a safe place, the safest place for the one with faith, for the one who comes in repentance. We gather together as the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem to receive from the Lord the very means he has promised that will bring us to the final Jerusalem. The second benefit that the house of the Lord provides is that it's a place of unity. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 122. To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. There were, of course, 12 tribes of Israel, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, on and on. They were distinct from one another. If you were of a particular tribe, that was your tribe, and yet they were all knit together as the people of Israel, as the kingdom of God. They had different portions of the promised land, different tribal customs, but in spite of their differences, they were united in Yahweh and in covenant with him. They were the tribes of the Lord, one people of God, and they were all summoned to the house of the Lord during those three great feasts each year. Well, now in the new covenant, we have a unity far greater, not just between tribes, but between people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who is in Christ, is our brother, a fellow child of God, one to whom we are united in the communion of saints. The Christian faith is not a Northern European faith, not a Semitic faith, but an international global faith in which, as the Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Oh, we need to remember that when we come to church. We gather together as the tribes of the Lord in a world that is so divided by race, by racism, by bias, by prejudice, by political conviction, by consumer preferences, by cultural practices. The world is shattered and divided. And everybody offers their solution to how we can overcome this. You know what? There is no solution. There is no solution. You can bring government force in every way you want, but the only solution is changing the human heart, which comes through the gospel. And in the church, the world can see something that is different. Slave and free, gathering together, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, people of different opinions, showing charity with one another in their speech, forgiving one another, because they are one in Christ, coming to the table together and receiving the same sacrament. Every time we go to the house of the Lord, we assemble as Abraham's offspring, fellow heirs of the new heavens and new earth. We share one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We eat one communion meal together. It doesn't matter how different we may be from one another, that which typically segregates us in the world makes no difference in Christ. As we come to the house of the Lord, we have a far greater unity in the communion of saints in the new covenant than those in the old covenant ever dreamed of. The third benefit is that the house of the Lord is a place of thanksgiving. Verse 4, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You see it there in verse 4, guys? In verse 4, chapter, in Psalm 122. As was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So again, Deuteronomy 16 said thanksgiving would be given during these three feasts, and sacrifices would be made, offerings would be given. Worshippers showed their gratitude to God, their thanksgiving for all the provisions given to them. And in the New Covenant, we do the same as we gather together as the house of the Lord. We offer thanksgiving. We offer spiritual sacrifices of praise, as Hebrews says. And we show that the greatest chief part of our gratitude is prayer. And as we join together in prayer, we are coming to the house of the Lord, even as the people in the Old Covenant did, to offer those sacrifices of thanksgiving. Well, we do something now through Christ, our mediator. Because as Peter tells us, you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So all these benefits that we see, security, unity, thanksgiving, and then finally accountability, verse 5. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. These were thrones where the elders would sit and administer justice. They associated them with the throne of David. Well, what do we have in the new covenant? What do we have in the house of the Lord today? Well, God has appointed elders in his church to hold us accountable for our doctrine and life. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, even our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit within us, whom we have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So benefits. There's joy in going to the house of the Lord. Remember that. There's benefits in coming to the house of the Lord. And finally, there is peace in the house of the Lord. The last stanza, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. The word here for peace is that word shalom. It's mentioned three times. The word shalom is far more than just peace in a political or cultural sense, although it includes that. It's much more. It's much deeper. It means prosperity in a very full sense, spiritually, physically, mentally, economically, blessing. May it know blessing from God. And the psalmist's prayer and the prayer of many pilgrims who made their way to the house of the Lord was that the Lord would supply Jerusalem and his people with shalom. Now, I don't have to tell you that Jerusalem has been a place that hasn't known much shalom all throughout the Old Covenant, and then especially as Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians and God's judgment and destroyed Jerusalem. And even after it was rebuilt, it was destroyed again by the Romans as Titus came in AD 70. And ever since it's been repopulated, even since the 20th century, it's known nothing but strife and difficulty. But what is the shalom ultimately that has come that they prayed for? Is it that the city Jerusalem would finally know peace and finally, there might be a day when we can say, hey, there's no more fighting over there? Not at all. The peace for which they prayed is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He has done this. He has answered their prayer through his Son. Because man is at war with God because of his sin. And only God can make peace through Jesus Christ. But it required the Son of God to enter into this dark world. It required him to come at his first advent and as a temple of God. His incarnation was his dwelling place with us. As the Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt there means tabernacle, temple with us. And he even said of himself, destroy this temple, him, and I will raise it up in 3 days. As we sing in the great Christmas hymn, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. He assumed our nature in order to satisfy the justice of God, which required that the same human nature that had sinned against him would make satisfaction for sin. But it required him to go to Jerusalem, to make that journey. And as he set his face to go to Jerusalem, to face the cross, he wept over the city. Luke tells us in his gospel that as he drew near, he wept over it and he said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, for shalom." As Jesus came into Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, he was quoting Psalm 122. And of course, he went to the cross to purchase shalom for us so that we could be at peace with God, so that we don't have to fear that God is against us, so that we can come to the house of the Lord and come to the table of the Lord, knowing that the new and living way has been opened for us, that we are a son of God, not the enemy of God. But it required Christ himself to be at war with God on the cross. As our sin was laid upon him, God's judgment fell upon his son. And there, he experienced the greatest oppression that we will never face. The oppression of Satan, sin, death. He took our sins upon himself and was judged for us. But being raised from the dead, he has secured this new shalom. He has purchased a kingdom of peace. He has made us at one with God and one with another, so that even now we have this house of the Lord in this new Jerusalem that is a place of peace, not like the world, a place of grace, a place of forgiveness. And this house, well, marital tension should not lead to divorce. Lawsuits, well, they really shouldn't be necessary amongst the members of this house. Slaps on the cheek shouldn't provoke a proportionate retaliation. You see, in this house, the presence of an enemy should not inflame hatred. Instead, this house is a place not like the cities and the houses of the world. The kingdom of heaven, the church, is a realm where the demands of justice, well, they have been satisfied by our King, by our high priest, by Jesus. And so now we can enjoy the peace that we have with God and with one another. And yes, we should pray for the peace of the church, that we're not divided, that we're not split, but that we continue to protect the bond of peace that we have in the gospel as we continue to look forward to that day. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. John saw that city, and that city is our ultimate home. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That is our true home, the true house of God. We are citizens and members of it now, but we will enjoy this in full at our King's second advent. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for these psalms, and we lift them up to you in praise, in thanksgiving for all that you have given us in Christ. O Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy to gather and assemble as your house. Forgive us of our discontentment with worship. Forgive us of our hard hearts against your word. Forgive us, Lord, for being lethargic and forgetting all that you have given us. O Lord, fill our hearts with joy as pilgrims coming together to worship, to enjoy all that you give us in your house and in the New Jerusalem, that we experience even now the security, the blessing, the thanksgiving, the unity that we have in the saints. Oh Lord, the accountability that even that you give us with shepherds. Father, thank you especially for the peace that you have made by justifying us and giving us the righteousness of your Son. Oh Lord, may our hearts swell and be filled with worship and praise for you. And truly may it be a joy to go to your house every week and to lift up our praises to you. Receive our praises now. as we lift up our song. In Jesus' name, amen.